turning this morning in Mark's Gospel to that 16th chapter, the last chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we're going to study there again this morning. We have been taking our time working our way through this Gospel, and the Lord willing, we have come to the last in the series of messages on this particular Gospel. Not that we won't look back into the Gospel again. There's certainly much there that we could study, but we're going to conclude our study, Lord willing, this morning. I say Lord willing. I was supposed to conclude last week, and we got on point one and never got off point one. So hopefully we will get through the rest of the points today. Mark chapter 16, we're going to begin our reading at verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee, thanking Thee that we have Thy Word before us, asking, Lord, that Thou wouldst come now and speak to us from this book. Lord, we confess that no man is sufficient for these things. I have no power to minister to Thy people or to bless them in a spiritual fashion. Lord, we look to Thee to take Thy Word and apply it to our hearts, to take Thy Word and show us something of the glory of Christ and to meet the needs that we have. Lord, we ask then that You would come in this service and that You would move for the glory of Thy name. I ask for the fresh infilling of Thy Spirit, a fresh anointing for the task at hand, that Thy name may be glorified and Thy people edified. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to this passage of Scripture, it is truly a passage that found fulfillment in the book of Acts. We noted that last week. The miracles that are stated here that would accompany God's Word did accompany God's Word. All of them except the one of drinking poison was indeed fulfilled among the apostles, and we have no doubt that perhaps that too was fulfilled in God's time, in God's way. They went forth and they preached the gospel, that is the 11 did. And in preaching the gospel, they saw a church begun, and the gospel spread throughout the world. What does this passage, though, have to do with us? Well, we noted last week that we have in this passage, I believe, a standard or a picture of what revival is among God's people. We deal with our sin, we take seriously God's commands, and then we anticipate His moving in the midst of His people. That's what happened here. The disciples were cast down. They were in defeat. They were in unbelief. Their hearts were hardened. And God spoke to them, the Lord spoke to them, about that hardness of heart because they were responsible for it. Now, there were many things that happened to them. We know that their faith was shattered. You can imagine following the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and all of a sudden, He dies. He told them that would happen, and He told them that He would arise from the dead, but that didn't reach their heart as it should have. So when He died, their hopes were shattered at that point. Not only was their faith shattered, we find that their own failures brought shame to them. These disciples had vowed openly that they would follow the Lord. And when they were told that this was going to happen to him, that he would be arrested, he would be tried, and he would be put to death, they vowed that they were going to walk with him, and they didn't. They fled. One of them denied him openly. Besides that, they had fears. Their fears seemed to surround them. What we find here in Mark 16 is the same passage that our brother Chris read in John 20. They were in an upper room. The doors were shut and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Now, they were Jews. They were afraid of their own nation. And here we find them with their faith shattered, with failures causing them shame, and now they have fears surrounding them. There was much going on in their hearts. But our Lord, when He came to them, He upbraided them because they did not believe the testimony that was given to them by others. You and I have to deal with this battle in our own hearts daily. We have to deal with our unbelief toward God's Word. We have to deal with the breaking up of the fallow ground. The only way you keep the ground from becoming fallow is to break it up. You can break up the ground and sow seed, but if you wait a few weeks, it's going to become hardened again. And you break it up again, until something grows in that ground. The fallow ground comes naturally. And you and I, from last week, if you broke up the fallow ground then, have probably found that there's areas of our heart that are hardened again. And that hardness of heart keeps us from believing some aspect of God's Word. Some aspect of obedience is hindered because of the hardness of our hearts. Well, we have to deal with our own sin before we can anticipate keeping His commands and His blessing to flow. We must eradicate thoroughly, we noted last week, our perversions, whatever they might be, whether they're theological, personal, or corporate. But this morning I want us to focus on the second point, and that is we have to take seriously Christ's precept. It is not enough that we break up the fallow ground and we deal with our unbelief. The disciples did that. They saw the Lord. They now believed. But for the church to be established, for the gospel to go forward, there had to be a commission. The Lord had to lay upon His people that which He wanted them to do in the world. And so we find that commission being given to the 11. But that commission is also for us today. It's not enough that they preached to their generation. New generations have come. We're 2,000 years later. What about our generation? We don't have the 11. The apostles are gone on to glory, but we do have a generation that hasn't heard the gospel and needs the gospel. And we who are God's people are called upon to preach that gospel. It's called the Great Commission because the one who commissioned it is great. It's called the Great Commission because it's given to us to reach the world, which is a great task. It's called the Great Commission because of what is in that commission. The gospel that we are preaching is truly glorious and great. We must take seriously Christ's precept in our day. What was the precept? Well, the imperative was to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, we changed the gospel. I say we, the present generation, we changed the gospel to make it more fitting. Dealing with social needs, that makes the gospel more fitting. So we just trim, as it were, the corners of the gospel and just make it fit as far as dealing with men's social needs. At the beginning of the 20th century, there was a gospel called the social gospel. And liberals brought it in because they didn't like the gospel of a blood atonement. They didn't like the gospel that was found in Scripture. And so they exchanged that gospel for the social gospel. Well, we find today that that is still an emphasis in our day. There are those who would exchange the gospel of a blood atonement, a gospel that says we are sinners condemned and on our way to hell, we have need of atonement. And that atonement was made by Christ and Christ alone. And that He is the high priest interceding for His people. That's the gospel. That's the good news. They would exchange that for social gospel. When we went to Liberia, we were interviewed on the radio. And each time they kept asking me, well, what are you doing here? I say, well, we're here to explain the gospel and preach the gospel. All right, fine, fine. Now, what are you doing here? Well, we're here to preach the gospel. Well, aren't you doing anything with clothing people? Aren't you doing anything with feeding people? Aren't you doing anything with educating the people? Well, we were dealing with all those areas, but that's not the primary reason we were there. We were there to preach the gospel, then to explain the gospel, and to apply the gospel. Because if you feed people, and you clothe people, and you educate people, and they die, they're going to hell. You've left the greatest need untouched. Untouched. We are called upon to preach the gospel. And the gospel is what Christ has done. This book is the gospel. It's called the Gospel of Mark. He starts out in the very first verse saying, he's going to explain to you the gospel. What is the gospel? It's not about us and our food and our clothing and our shelter. No, it's about Christ and what he has done in order that he might atone for our sins. That's the gospel. Today we have another perversion that would change the gospel of atonement into a prosperity theology. That the real gospel, the real good news, is that God wants you to be rich. The real good news is that God wants you to be healthy. So that if you're not rich and you're not healthy, it's because of sin in your life, it's because of your lack of faith. Well, my friend, God may want you healthy, but then again, he may want you to go through illnesses. God may want you to be rich, but then again, he may not. He may not. We are going to a place of great riches. We are going to a place of great health. But he hasn't promised that all to us now. The gospel is again about reconciling a sinful man to a holy and just God. That's the good news. The good news is that God has created us and he holds us accountable and we have sinned and he has taken upon himself to do something to get rid of that sin. Again, if you had all the money in the world and you were as healthy as could be and yet sin was remaining on you, you would be under God's wrath this morning. Under his wrath. You have great problems because the Creator of the ends of the earth is angry with you. The gospel that we preach is not a gospel of prosperity that is in the physical realm. It is not the social gospel. What is the gospel? It is the gospel that says we are sinners, but God has made a way of atoning and removing our sins. That is unpopular today. But that gospel has never been popular. Except among those who have been awakened by God and see their need before God. Because we all want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and we want to think, well, I'm not in need. Yeah, that's you may need a gospel for that dirty, rotten sinner down the road, but that's not me. My friend, you need to spend a few more minutes with God's law. Because when you spend a few more minutes with God's law, you will see that the dirty, rotten sinner down the road is you. That you have broken his law, that you've fallen short of his glory, that you're under his judgment. And when our Lord came to the 11, he says, I want you to go and preach. What did he tell them to preach? They were to preach the gospel, the good news, the good news. The imperative is to preach the gospel. The imperative is to persuade sinners for Christ, to persuade sinners for Christ. The word believe comes from a root, the word faith comes from a root that has the idea of persuading. What is belief? You've become persuaded of something. Your heart has been moved and become confident that something is true. And now you're acting because that is true. Well, what are we called upon to do? We're called upon to go and preach the gospel and demand that men repent and believe. That's what we have here. Go and preach the unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Without faith, men will perish. Without faith, they're going to stand before God in their sins, and God is going to judge them. And so we not only preach the gospel of Christ, we go to persuade sinners of their need of Christ, and to beseech them to be reconciled to God by repenting and believing the gospel. You find in the book of the Acts, then, wherever the apostles went, they didn't merely tell people what the gospel was, but they also told them what they needed to do, that they needed to repent. God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a turning from sin and a trusting in Christ. God is everywhere commanding men to repent and to believe on this Christ. Why? Because of who He is and what He has done. And that's what they preached. So it's not enough that we really explain to people what Christ has done, but that we command them to repent, we command them to believe, we invite them to come and partake of this glorious banquet that God has set for them if they will have it. He that believeth not shall be damned. You know what? It doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. The thing that is essential in this salvation is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. You and I must believe. And if we don't believe, we will perish. Would you know it also? The imperative is not only to preach the gospel to every creature and to persuade sinners for Christ, but there's also the necessity of people who do believe making a public confession of Him. And so you have this statement, he that believeth and is baptized. We are to publicly confess Christ in this wicked and adulterous generation. So when the apostles went and people were saved, how did they confess them? Initially, they confessed them by baptism. Now, they held forth that confession all of their life. It wasn't enough that they started to confess Him and then stopped. They continued confessing Christ. But our Lord Himself designated the way He wanted Himself to be confessed in the world, by baptism. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. You have this commission again expressed. This time it's in Galilee. They're at the mountain in Galilee. And our Lord is expressing this commission again. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're to teach. The first word to teach in verse 20 literally means to make disciples. Verse 19, teach all nations, literally make disciples of all nations, disciple them. The second word to teach has this idea of teaching as a master would teach his students. And what are we to teach? All things. In other words, the evangelism doesn't stop just merely with a conversion. You teach them everything. But in between the first teach and the second word for teach, you have the command that they are to publicly confess Christ by being baptized. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is something that He commands the church. That when people confess Christ, they do it in His divinely appointed manner. That they are baptized and that they publicly say to the world, I am now Christ. I have come to trust in Him. He is now my master. I am going to follow Him. They are publicly stating that to the world. We are to go then with this imperative upon us. We are to preach the gospel. We are to persuade sinners, and we're to tell them that there is the need to publicly confess Christ in this world. Would you note that it's to every creature that we go? The Lord hasn't left out some class in society. The Lord hasn't left out a particular race. The Lord hasn't left out a country where perhaps the gospel would be an anathema. He has said you're to preach the gospel in all the world. To every creature. Well, is that incumbent upon the church today? It is. You say, but this group in our society, you know, we need to leave them alone. Let's preach to the rich people. No, you preach to everyone, every creature. Well, this part of the world doesn't want the gospel. They've made it clear. They've outlawed it. You go preaching there, they'll put you in jail, they'll put you to death. What are you going to do? The Lord didn't say go and ask them. The Lord says go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, brethren, when the gospel command went to the early church, did every place in the world receive them? No. Were they viewed with disdain and hostility? Were they ever locked up? Were they ever put to death?
As far as we know, every one of the 11 apostles were put to death except John. And he was boiled in oil. That showed the hostility toward him. He was boiled in oil, but God miraculously spared him. I say that to say the world has never been friendly to the preaching of the gospel. Now, God may move in a part of the world and make them friendly, but you and I are called upon to preach the gospel to every creature, whether they want it or no. Whether the country wants it or doesn't want it. Whether the laws in the land say you can come or you can't come. Christ says, go and preach it to every creature. You'll note that in Matthew chapter 28, when he spoke to the apostles and he commanded them to go into all the world, what did he say before that? All authority is given me in heaven and earth. Now, if there was an authority greater than Christ, then you could say, if that authority tells us not to go, we stay home. But because there is not an authority greater than Christ, not even a united authority that's greater than Christ, you and I are not to stay home, whether people like our message or no. Several times a year, you see this in the press. You know, these believers are going into different countries and they're stirring up trouble. They're going into countries and they're preaching their message that is so limited. They're saying there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. There's only one way to appease the wrath of God. And it's through the blood of Christ. The news media takes it out on the believer and says, you know, we're the offscouring of the earth. We're the troublemakers. We're the ones who cause peace to be gone from the earth. No, my friend, the peace is gone because men and women are at war with God. That's what took the peace from the earth. If you want this world to be at peace with God, you have to get people to repent and believe. You have to preach the gospel to every creature. We find here then that we must take the command of Christ seriously. If our hearts are right with the Lord, we're believing in the resurrected Christ, the risen Christ, then we will take seriously His command to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I know that not everyone here can go to all four corners of the earth. But we do have people that are around. We have family members. We have neighbors who we can pray. We can give to someone else going. And we have done so, given to missionaries who are going to different parts of the world, preaching the gospel. We take seriously then this command that we want to reach the gospel, the world with the gospel, that they hear that good and glorious message. But you know, I believe that they also went out expecting God's power. They labored expecting God's power. When you go into the book of the Acts, they're expecting the Lord to do something. Now, each one of us have known what it is to give the gospel to someone, and they reject it. Perhaps you yourself did that the first time you heard it, or the second time, or the third time. And we know what it is to give the gospel, and it's rejected. Or perhaps you give the gospel, and there is an acceptance of that gospel initially, but the person falls away. People get discouraged with that. And they say, I'm not going to give the gospel anymore. No, that's the wrong attitude. The apostles knew what it was to preach and people reject it. The apostles saw some make profession and fall back. They saw that. But they kept preaching and kept preaching and kept preaching because they expected the Lord to work. And the Lord did work. He did work. He did answer their prayers. He did move when they preached the gospel, when they gave it out. He brought people into the kingdom. It may not have been the ones they thought. It may not have been the ones they were desiring, but He brought people into the kingdom and He saved. The whole book of Acts is about that. But we've got 2,000 years of history now seeing the Lord move. You have in your own heart, in your own family, the Lord moving and bringing you into His kingdom and saving your soul. He is moving by His power. Well, the church goes forward, keeping the command, preaching the gospel with the expectation that He's going to move. You perhaps heard the story of a young preacher who came to Spurgeon, and he was groaning over the fact that he had preached and nothing happened. And Spurgeon said to him, well, you didn't expect God to move, did you? And the young man was a little bit taken back by that. He said, well, no, I guess I didn't. And then Spurgeon says, well, you got exactly what you expected. You weren't preaching by faith that God would move.
And God didn't move. So what did you expect? The church goes forward by believing God will move, by using the means of grace and believing that God's going to honor the means of grace. Now, why do we believe that? Because we believe that the Lord is at their right hand. You say, where does it say that? Well, it says that right here in this passage. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. It's not the talent of the church that makes the church go forward. It's the risen Savior who's at the right hand of God that makes the church go forward. We expect God to answer because Christ is in the glory. He was welcomed there. He didn't fail and then was taken to glory. He succeeded and was welcomed into heaven. That's what it says here. He not only was welcomed into heaven, he was put on a glorious throne, the right hand of God. And he's been on that throne ever since. You have a man in the glory who is now ruling and reigning over men. We were looking in Ephesians chapter 1, and it states there at the end that he's above principality and power. Right now. Above every ruler and every authority, Jesus Christ sits. But it's not that he's just sitting with on his hands, as it were, doing nothing. He is seated, reigning above everything, and he is acting in the earth. You say, where does it say that? It says it right here. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God. They went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them. And when you come to the book of the Acts, it is the Acts of the Apostles. It is a book about the acts of the Holy Spirit who empowered the apostles. But it's also a book about the Lord's conquering from his throne. The Lord acting, the Lord moving, the Lord working with the gospel going forth. Why do we believe that there's going to be a church, there's going to be a gathering in? Because Christ is on the throne and he's going to see to it. And when the church is backslidden, he brings her back. And when the church goes into apostasy, he pulls out a few others and he starts over again. But he's not going to let the gospel sit. He's going to make the gospel powerful in the earth. Brethren, if this were not the case, then it'd be just you and I based on our abilities to make the gospel go forward. And how defeated we would be this morning. But this morning, you're joining hands with the King who's above everything. The King who can't be stopped. You're joining hands with the King whose will is that people be saved, that they hear the gospel, that they come into his kingdom. And his will is going to be done. We can say that we labor expectantly because we have the Savior who desires God to move. And God will move. What do we expect God to do? Well, we're not looking so much for these miracles that we have here to be done. Because those were miracles used to confirm the Word of God. But we are looking for miracles. What miracle are we looking for? We're looking for the miracle that changes the heart, called regeneration. We're looking, first of all, for God to awaken the hearts of people to their sin. So we go and we preach the gospel, and we expect the Lord to take that gospel and show men their sin. There's no need of a Savior unless you see your sin. There's no need of the physician unless you see you're unhealthy. So we need the Holy Spirit to come and create anxious souls, to create in the heart a need and desire for Christ. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit came to do? In John chapter 16, our Lord said, and when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He has come to do that work. And so the very first sermon they preached at Pentecost, what was the response in the hearts of the people when they heard the message? In Acts 2 it says, when they heard this, that is the gospel message, they were pricked. They were pricked in their hearts. The word pricked there literally means they were pierced through or stabbed with pain. The Word of God came with power to their heart, and they felt their guilt, they felt their need. They were pierced through.
We expect God to awaken hearts to their need of sin. We expect God as well to move the soul to his salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find Paul speaking of the brethren in the church of Thessalonica. And he said this to them, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Didn't come in word only. Anyone who's preached any length of time in America has known times when he has preached and the word went forth in word only. Hopefully he's also known times when the word came forth with power. When the word came forth in the Holy Ghost. When the word came forth in much assurance. The Apostle Paul is saying, we know you're God's elect. How do we know that? Because you didn't just receive the word. You saw and felt the accompanying power of that word. God brought you into the kingdom. God did something in your heart. God moved in your soul. You felt your need of Christ and you came to Christ. And you felt that glorious assurance of those who are saved. In another place, Paul explains it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the original creation does that same work in the darkened heart when he saves the soul. He commands the light to shine there. What is that light? It's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the embracing of Christ. It's seeing the glory of Christ in salvation and wanting Him, taking Him, embracing Him. It's the moving of God upon the heart. We know the Son of God has come and He's given us understanding that we might know Him, John wrote. We know that He has come and He has given us understanding that we might know Him. In other words, there is a power accompanying the Word of God whereby He gives us understanding, He enlightens us, He gives us the knowledge of Himself. That's more than just conviction. We expect the Lord to work with us. And we expect that when the gospel goes forth, He is going to bring that gospel with conviction. But we're expecting as well that He's going to bring that gospel with power to convert. There'll be conversions accompanying the Word of God. We expect that. And so we give the Word of God out by word of mouth. And you give your testimony. Paul often gave the Word of God by giving his testimony. We give the Word of God out by speaking the Scriptures of people. We're not just rebuking people's sin. That's not the gospel. We do rebuke their sin, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ has done to remove their sin. And when we give that gospel out, we anticipate the Lord's going to act, whether it's a gospel tract, whether it's a word of testimony, whether it's open-air preaching or preaching over the radio. We expect God to take the gospel and use it. We expect God to awaken sinners to their need of Christ. We expect God to move the soul to God's salvation. We expect God to act in the way that He did in the New Testament. Putting it very simply. When you go to the book of the Acts, what did He do? He saved individuals. Some of those individuals, there was preparatory work going on in their heart, like Lydia. She had heard the word. She was part of a group that was praying at the riverside. And she heard Paul preaching, the Lord opened her hearts. God can save those that He's already been dealing with. We can say the same this morning concerning the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading the Scriptures somewhere in Ethiopia. How or why, we're not sure. But somehow he got in contact with the Scriptures. This man was reading the Word of God, and he was reading about the Messiah. You say, who did all that work? God did. And then the servant came, and he began to explain and apply the passage, and God brought the Ethiopian to the kingdom. You could say that they were already predisposed. God was already working in their hearts. They were already friendly to the gospel. Yes, God had already dealt with them to some extent. But when we come to the gospel, can we not say as well that in the book of the Acts, God saved those that were hostile to the gospel? I mean, isn't that what happened when Saul of Tarsus was saved? Hostile. He was on his way to put him in prison. He was on his way to put a stop to this preaching of the gospel. He was on the road to Damascus with authority in his hands to arrest God's people. When the Lord saved him. And you and I, when we look at this world, we say, well, here's God dealing with someone. I know he could save her. I know he could save him. But we see someone out here, and he's hostile to the gospel. We say, well, God couldn't save them. They're not predisposed. They're not even listening. No, you're wrong. God can save them. Very quickly. Just speak the word, and they'll be saved. He can bring them in. When we go to the book of the Acts, it wasn't merely individuals. Sometimes God saved whole households. Now, for many of us, that's not the case. For many of us, when we came into the kingdom, you may have came in and your brother or sister stayed out. You may have come in and your children haven't come in yet. You may have come in, but your parents are still outside. For many of us, our household has been left, as it were, in darkness. They're still rebelling against the Lord. But there are a few here, perhaps. And you can point to everyone in your household and say, they've all come to faith in Christ. They've all come to faith in Christ. That was the case with Cornelius. His household gathered, and they were all professing believers, and were all baptized. That was true of the Philippian jailer's household. According to Acts 16:34, they all believed. That was true of Crispus' household. They all believed, and were all baptized. Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was listening to the word. He was responding to it. And God had Peter go and preach the gospel to him, whereby he was saved. The Philippian jailer was not listening to it, other than what he had to listen to, as Paul and Silas were giving the word in song and testimony in the prison that he was over. He was probably somewhat responsible for their wounds, certainly responsible for their jailing. And yet God so worked in his heart that night that he came trembling, saying, what must I do to be saved? Not only was he saved, as we have said, his household was saved. Same with Crispus. Crispus was a ruler in the synagogue. He had some affinity for the truth. He was there as a ruler, but we know that many of those in the synagogues rebelled against Paul's message. They fought against it, but not Crispus. God saved him. God can save whole households. Not just one at a time. He can save a whole house if he wishes. We also see times in the book of the Acts where God saved multitudes at once. Because we don't see that often, people say it can't happen. And yet we live in a country where it did happen. 3,000 were saved at Pentecost. In the very city where the hostility and intense opposition to our Lord was manifested, in that very city, the Lord saved 3,000. That shows the Lord can move anywhere. You say, Philadelphia's too hard. It's not too hard. Mecca's too hard. Not too hard. The Lord saved 3,000 in Jerusalem. A few days later, he saved 5,000 at the temple. The very source of much of the hostility against Christ was the temple leadership. They were the source. And right there at the temple, he saved 5,000 people. The leadership couldn't stop it. And you and I say, well, you know, here's the real source of opposition. If we just move miles away from that source of opposition, then we will see God move. Listen, God is not constrained by the hostility of wicked men to stop moving. He can do anything he wants. The Apostle Paul went into a city that was devoted completely to the worship of Artemis, or Diana, as it's called in our King James translation. Ephesus. And a multitude of people were brought out of that pagan worship, that darkness, people who maybe had never heard the truth, and they're brought into the kingdom, and they're instructed in God's word, and they become a model church that God speaks to over and over again in the Holy Scriptures. Hundreds of thousands of people made their pilgrimage to worship at the temple of Diana. And God established a church there by saving a multitude of them. So great was the number that were saved that the idol worshippers thought they were going out of business. Powerful things are happening. Where you would say this is Mecca. This was the center of the worship of Diana. And yet God was moving there and bringing multitudes into His kingdom. What can God do in our day? You say there's communists who don't want us in their country. Well, that's been the case, I know, in Red China, and God has saved millions. Millions of people have been saved in Red China. Multitudes in Russia. Multitudes in Romania, where communism is ruled. The Muslim world will put you to death if you believe the gospel, and yet the Lord is saving Muslims. Saving Muslims. You know, we live in a time where the church has lost heart. And we've been given this commission, and you say, I believe Christ is risen from the dead. I believe this is commission. But we lose heart thinking the Lord's not going to help us if we go forward with this gospel. Well, where do you get that from? Is that the evil one whispering in our ears? Is that because we have perhaps seen people reject the gospel, or we saw someone make a profession and fall away, that we don't have any energy anymore to get up and do it again and give the gospel again and again and again, and the devil whispers, it's useless, there's no power, God's not going to use you? My friend, we're here for a purpose. And the reason the Lord hasn't returned, according to 2 Peter 3, is that He's saving a people. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's still a people to be saved if He hasn't come back. Paul says, or Peter says, that we're to account the long-suffering of our Lord. Salvation. Salvation. I can't preach the gospel to every creature in this world. Nor can you. Humanly speaking, one person can't do that. But when the church takes seriously the commission God has given her, the Lord will get you in contact with the people you need to reach. The people I need to reach. The people this church needs to reach. The people this denomination needs to reach. And though we might be small, yet the Lord has a large army out there, and He will get the gospel into different places using the means that He has ordained. The Lord, before He went to glory, left the commission that He is honoring, left the marching orders for His people, and He has said, this is what I want you to be about. I want you to preach the gospel in all the world to every creature. That's what I want you to do. That has not been revoked. And while the 11 are not here, yet the church has that commission upon her to preach that gospel, to preach that gospel, and to preach that gospel. Now, this congregation is a place for edification. This congregation is a place for God's people to be built up so that we can go out and preach. But we are to be testimonies in the short time that we have of giving this gospel out. And we are to give it out with faith, believing He is going to use it for His glory. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Very simply, we're to proclaim the gospel, expecting the Lord to bless. Expecting the Lord to bless. I'm preaching the gospel this morning, and it's possible that you're here without Christ. Why would you stay out of the kingdom? Of what benefit is it to you to die in your sins and to stand before God in judgment and then to be cast off for all eternity? The real need that you have, if you're without Christ this morning, is to know that your sins are forgiven. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and call upon Him. He is a great and glorious King, but He will welcome you into His kingdom if you'll repent and come. If you desire to come, that desire in itself is something God has worked in your heart. Come. Don't sit where you are. Come to Christ. You say, where is He? He's at the right hand of God. In prayer, come and call upon Him. Come and seek Him for His salvation. And you will find that he will answer. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come, lay hold of Christ. This morning you say, I am one of his people. Well, I don't know all that God has in store for your life, for your family. But I do know that this is part of what he has in store. That you and I will be used of him to sow the seed that others might hear the gospel and be saved. Would you ask the Lord to give you someone this week that you can speak this glorious news to? Give them a gospel tract. Tell them what you know verbally. Ask the Lord to give you the ability to indeed preach the gospel, proclaim the good news to those that are in our generation. And may the Lord bring many unto himself even this coming week. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning, thanking thee that thou art the author and finisher of our faith. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst indeed bring into your kingdom those this morning that are without Christ. Lord, you know of our children. We ask that you'd have mercy upon them. We ask that you would not leave them to themselves, but Lord, that you would bring them into your kingdom and save them. Lord, you know the promises you've given to us as parents. And Lord, we lift these promises to thee and ask that thou wouldst indeed be merciful to our children and that thou wouldst save them for the glory of thy name. Father, we pray as well for those of us who know thee, that thou would help us to take seriously the command that thou hast given. And Lord, as best we know how, to share and spread this gospel in this wicked and perverse generation. We're thankful, our Father, for those who made it known to us over the radio, by way of tract, by gospel distribution, by speaking to us what they knew of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would use us in the same fashion, that there might be others that thou would save and bring into your kingdom. Lord, we know the time is short. We ask, O God, for energy and power and strength to indeed make known the gospel of Christ in the way that thou hast ordained. Lord, use us, we pray, even this week, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.